Thanks, Maddie. Maybe we can just pray to start off. Father, I just thank you for all who are here today, Lord, and those who can listen online, and I just pray that you'd help with the sharing your word. I pray you'd help it to make sense, help it to not be just from my emotions or thinking, but help it to just be by your Holy Spirit and just be a blessing and speak to what is needed today, Father. Amen. Let's start in John chapter 12. As I was reflecting this morning and just even over some things that I've been thinking about over the last few days, it's been on my heart just the connection between dying to ourselves, between and how that relates to fruitfulness and how that relates to joy. And so I wanted to read two or three passages today that kind of tie those together. I hope that I hope the link can make sense, but it's been on my heart, so hopefully it can make sense. So if we start in John chapter 12, verse 23, the backstory is the Greeks had some Greeks who were up at the Feast of Jerusalem had wanted to see Jesus, and so Philip and Andrew had connected to come tell Jesus about this, and then this was Jesus' response to the inquiry of these people from another country wanting to see him. He said, "Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" And I guess the reason that I start with this passage is I think the correlation between fruitfulness and dying is really clear here. And we know that the primary application of this verse was Christ speaking about his own life and the fact that he was going to die on a cross and open a new way for us to the Father and thereby bring many to glory and bring many to the Father through what he was going to do. But I think the second verse, verse 25, also helps to bridge the fact that I don't think it's just talking about the work that Christ did. It's also applicable to us, because Jesus says the words like, if a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. But then he ties that in the very next verse with saying, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates in this life, in this world, will keep it to life eternal. And I just think of that correlation between loving our life in this world, and it even ties a little bit to kind of what Maddie was sharing, and just the desire to pursue our own priorities, the desire to chase after that which we think is going to satisfy us and to give us something in this life that we can, you know, find our pleasure, find our hope in, find our joy in. And I just see that correlating to just the lonely existence that it would bring. Because that Jesus is saying, like, I don't know, in my mind, in my heart, I was correlating these two, that says the losing of the life, it says, like, if you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it. It's a life alone. And what is that aloneness? to me, in the primary sense, it's a life without Christ, right? We can have a lot of knowledge in our heads, and you can know a lot of things, right? But to experience the fruitful life, that life that's with Christ, and I can tell you it ties together, right? Because we're going to go there, right? But what's one of Jesus' other lessons about fruitfulness? It's the vine, right? Like, abide in me. Like, he doesn't want us to be alone. But if we choose a life that is going to be about self, it's going to be about pursuing and chasing after and putting priority on what we think we need, what we think we want, what we think is going to make us happy, that's ultimately a life that we're going to be alone and we're going to lose it. But it says, but if we hate our life in this world, we'll keep it to life eternal. And what does it mean to hate our life in this world? It's not talking about a miserable existence, because we're going to see in some other verses that it actually, the promise of this fruitful life of dying to ourselves is actually, there's a promise of joy in it. So hating our life in this world is not about a miserable existence. It's also not about treating ourselves harshly. Like, somehow, if I treat my body harshly, or if I live a life like a monk and really kind of just really highest ultimate levels of self-discipline, that's the one who's hated his life in this world. That's the one we can aspire to. It's not that either, because any of us who have even taken a few steps down that road know that there's no joy there. There's no joy there. It's in Colossians, it says it has an appearance of wisdom, this harsh treatment of the flesh and sort of prideful self-denial. But at the end, it does not produce Christ. It just produces pride and a pretty miserable existence. So I say again, that also is not hating one's life. But what I do see as hating one life, and how I apply it personally, or how I want to see it work itself out in my life, is to hate that self-life that wants to pull us away from Christ. To hate that, and I can tell you, it is there. Like, it's in me. Like, if I was, I'm tempted to say, if I was sensitive to the Spirit, there's probably every day there's a crossroads where there's a choice to make between the self-life and pursuing the life of death to self that Christ calls us to. You know what? It is every day, because we're supposed to take up our cross daily. So every day there's a crossroads where we have an opportunity to hate our life in this world. And what that means is to take up our cross and say, I'm going to hate the opportunity to try and satisfy myself through anything other than the path that Christ has for me. I'm going to hate the opportunity to satisfy myself through selfishness, through trying to be esteemed by men, or to try and chase after some little sinful pleasure that might somehow satisfy for a moment. Because I think if we truly understood the promise that's there to us in abiding in Christ and in the life that he has for us, the fruitful life he wants to give us, like, I think Jesus, like, because he was tempted like us, but when those temptations came to him, as our example, he hated them. He just was like, he wanted nothing to do with that which could pull him away from the path his Father had given him. And for ourselves, I think that's what it means to hate our life, is to say, when we get a glimpse of seeing, you know what, this temptation, this pull, this desire in my heart, it's rooted in selfishness. It's rooted in what can make Joel happy and what can satisfy Joel. Jesus is asking us and commanding us to come to a place where we hate that desire. We hate that desire and say, this desire is pulling me away from Christ. It's pulling me to a life of living alone, satisfying myself and living for my own selfish desires. You can be surrounded by friends. This, when I say living alone, it's separation from not being with Christ, because you can be surrounded. People can look like they have the most wonderful, fulfilling lives, surrounded by things that should make them happy. But if it's not rooted in abiding in unity with Christ, they're alone. And Jesus wants us to see that in ourselves, that we would just so desire that fellowship with Christ. We would so desire that fruitful life that we would have a hatred for anything that's going to pull us away from Him, from anything that's going to pull us down a path of living a life for ourselves. And it's a high calling. Like, I stand up here today, even as I read these things, I was like, man, Lord, like, I'm so far from the destination, from the path, from the goal of the upward call of Christ. I know you have so much more work to do to me, but doesn't mean we shouldn't reflect on it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take these things to heart and say, wherever we're at. And I can tell you the other thing that it's been in my heart over the last few weeks, this death to self, this going into the ground and dying. I think in our lives, there's certain times when there's like major crossroads where you have to say, you know what? Like, the Lord's made it clear. I have a decision to make as to which path I'm going to choose. And there's one path that I know is leading to a life and another path that's going to pull me away from Christ. And there's, I think those of us who have walked with the Lord for any amount of time can probably reflect back and think upon some of those like definitive crossroads where you say, I am going with Christ. And there's a dying in there, and it can be a real test of faith. But I also know, and what's been on my heart, is there's also a daily dying. And for me personally, I've just, even as I look back at this week, I can think of at least two, and probably more if I really reflected on occasions, where there was just a small choice to be made. Just a small choice to be made. There was no, like, if I told you guys about them, some of you guys might scratch your head and say, like, why was that even a choice, Joel? Like, that's just so obvious. But for me, I look back on my week, and there was a moment of dying there. There was a little bit of death to self, a little bit of death to my own priorities, my own agenda, the things that I was getting consumed by, where all of a sudden a little crossroads came where it's like, oh, I'm feeling a real like desire to do this, and this is all my focus, but I just kind of feel like maybe right now, Lord, you're pointing me this direction. And I can say that even in, part of the reason I wanted to share about this is because I know, like, the one time I made the choice to just keep chasing after what was for myself. And it wasn't obvious at the time. It was just, I actually felt like I was kind of righteous in what I was doing. And I'm not going to get into the details. But that whole rest of the evening, I was kind of like, man, like, I just am struggling. I'm feeling like just like grumpy and just, where's your grace? Like, what's going on here? And for me personally, that's one way that I hear from the Lord, is if I'm sort of struggling to find His grace and to be the father and husband I want to be, I'm like kind of step back and reflect and say, well, why is this? Like, why am I, like, what's going on here? And that whole evening, it didn't reflect on it. It didn't occur to me. But the next day, the Lord was merciful, and He brought me back to a moment where some things I was saying to reflect on it and sort of say, oh, wow, that was such a prideful, judging heart saying those things. And I had to reflect and say, Lord, forgive me. You're right. And that's the goodness of God. I don't say this with a regret. I'm so thankful that I was able to see that after, because it just gives opportunity to not make those decisions the next time. But I was just like, yeah, like, Lord, you wanted me to be not looking upon these things with my own just reasoning, but you wanted me to see it as you see it. And just, I don't know, I just could see that that was where the path deviated from what Christ had for me. And then another time later on in the week, I had some things. The evening was getting on. I had some things I wanted to get done and different things that were on my mind about different things I wanted to maybe have a little relaxation time or whatever. It was this agenda. And all of a sudden, there was a little moment with my kids. And I just, thankfully, that time felt the prompt of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to make it sound over spiritual. Like, this is just our lives. It's just decisions we make. But I just felt the prompting to pause and just say, you know what? All this other stuff that I was thinking about, If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I'm going to just spend my time here. And it was just a really blessed time. Like, I look back on that, and I'm like, I'll see about my day. That day after that, all that, because there were some good things that came out of it. I was like, Lord, that was like literally the best moment of my day. And it came through just being willing. Just like I said, it doesn't have to be a giant sort of major life-changing decision. There's also just a daily dying that Christ desires of us. But he's so merciful and he blesses us so much. Like, I'm sure as I mature, it may not always be this way, but I can tell you, literally within half an hour of that decision, I just felt like the Lord was just confirming it. Like, yeah, that was the right decision, Joel. Like, this was a good path you chose tonight, and it's only by his grace that it can happen. But it was just like, I just, like I said, I reflected back on that little choice to deny myself, to, in a small way, hate my life. And I don't want to make it overly dramatic, but I had a little agenda that I wanted to pursue. And by denying that, it was good. And I can tell you, it was fruitful. It was not just about me. It was fruitful. It was a blessing for those that I was able to spend some time with. So let's turn to Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of this. Oh, I'm in Luke. That's why I'm not seeing it. Sorry about that. That makes a lot more sense. There we go. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. I think most of us here know the parable of the sower. And if you don't, I'm more than happy to chat with you about it after, because it's an excellent parable. But I actually just wanted to read one verse in there. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. So the parable is the seed falls on various types of soil, and the seed gets taken away or gets choked out by the, I mean, really, if you read verse 19, it's like kind of the living this life for ourselves, the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. This is when we need to hate our life in this world. These are some of the things that we do need to hate. The deceitfulness of riches, I'm in verse 19, the desire for other things. I think another one of the Gospels calls it like pleasures, like the pursuit of just self-satisfying pleasures. All of these things choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. But it says in verse 20, and those are the ones on whom the seed, now speaking of the good ground, it says, and those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it. And they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And there's two things that stood out to me in this verse. The first is that they hear the word and accept it. And I put forth to you guys today, like, I think all of us, like, I think often this parable is shared with like an evangelistic outreach saying, just hear the word and accept it means just come forward and pray a prayer and you're with Jesus now and the work is done. But I think if we really look at the context, A, of both the parable, because it's warning about different types of soils, but also if we just look at it in the context of what we just read about in John chapter 12 about the fruit that, or the seed that bears fruit is the one that dies. I think that's the word that we need to accept. They hear the word and accept it. They believe it. They believe it. They believe. And one of the Gospels says they bear fruit with endurance, with persevering. And it's all tied together, this believing, this accepting, this enduring. But it is the acceptance of what I've been sharing today. The acceptance that the life that is going to bear fruit is the life that's going to accept what Jesus taught about dying to ourselves. I heard something interesting this week, and you can validate it for yourselves, but I was listening to a message, And the person sharing asked, what is the most common phrase that Jesus shared throughout all of the accounts we have in the Gospels? What is the most common thing that Jesus shared? And what it was is, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to deny yourself, if you're willing to die, if you're willing to lose your life, you're going to find it. It was said that it came up at least 7 times, maybe slightly different wording. But I think if your heart is to understand what Jesus is saying, you can accept slight variations in the wording. But throughout the Gospels, that was the number one repeated account that the authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote about. And I think it's here too, that if we are willing to accept that that is the path of life, that is the path of fruitfulness, to accept that it is a dying to ourself, that we may know the life of Christ, then that's the life that's going to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The other thing I was reflecting on as I read this verse was, what is this fruit? What is bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold? Is it leading 30 people to Christ, 60 people to Christ, 100 people to Christ? Is that what it's saying, the 30, 60, 100? I would say, personally, absolutely not. It's talking about a harvest of the fruit that glorifies God coming in our life, which is the character and nature of Jesus Christ. And what it's saying is that you could almost look at it this way, or one way to look at it, is that in all of our striving, all of our self-effort, all of our trying to figure out some other way to do it, some other way to be a good person, it's not going to produce the character of Christ. But if we're willing to accept what he says, if we're willing to accept this gospel and believe it by faith and let it work itself out in our lives, we're going to see a harvest that is a multiple of anything we would have thought possible on our own strength. Like change and transformation and fruitfulness in our own life. It's going to be not 2 times, or like the lowest level is 30 times. Like it's a great harvest of fruitfulness in our life that Jesus wants to bring about if we're willing to accept the truth that the grain has to go into the ground and die. But if we can accept that, there is a great harvest to come in our lives. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's one place you can look and see a little bit about what this harvest is like. But it's even like the fruit of the Spirit is a wonderful guidepost as to what it should look like. But I can tell you, this harvest is in our daily lives. The character of Christ coming forth. Like if you knew, if those of you who knew me here, like growing up as a young man, and even into my 20s, like I was one of the most selfish people you would ever met. Like it's like I think of things that happened in my teenage years and the levels of selfishness that I demonstrated. Like it is. Even a non-Christian would say, wow, like that is a selfish guy. But as I'm willing to take up this truth and allow my own life to go into the ground and die, and I can assure you it is only by the grace of God, because of myself, I am so selfish. But I can just see that this harvest can happen daily, where through Christ, he can actually produce a life that isn't self-focused, that is focused on the needs of others. That actually, the miracle is that it can find its joy. It can find joy, that I can find joy in a life that isn't focused on my own priorities and my own selfishness and my own desires and wants. That I can find my joy in a life that through Christ is focused on the needs of others. For some, that's like, Your testimony may be different, but I can tell you in my life, that is a miracle. That is the transforming power of Jesus Christ. For that change to, and I got a lot further to go. I'm not saying I've arrived, But to the any extent that it is reflected in my life, it is the work of grace. It is the work of Christ to bring that about in me. And that's the harvest he wants to bring in each of us, in all of us. That if we, because I'm going to read in John chapter 15 that this fruit that glorifies God and where it comes from. But I can assure you, like, just if we were a church, if we were a church where this was our anthem, if this was our testimony, and I know many of you, I'm not sharing new things, and I know many of you have sought to live this way, but I just think that if we as a body truly got a hold of this, like, somebody coming in here would be like, wow, like, those people, like, there is something different there. And I'm not saying that to insult. I believe God has done a good work and is doing a good work in our body, but I say that because I want to go further. And I hope that everyone here wants to go further too into these truths, because it would be transformative. Like, people coming in here would see a difference. And anybody in our sphere, in our circles that we interact with, like, they are going to see a difference. And there will be harvest of souls. There will be 30, 60, 100. Like, we will see people come into the kingdom because of this. But that is not the primary focus. The primary focus is to bear the fruit of Christ in our lives. That's what the dying, that's what accepting this truth will produce in us. It will produce the fruit of Christ in our lives, which can't help but influence others. Cannot help but have an impact on those we love and those around us and those the Lord brings into our paths. Let's turn to back to John. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Oh, yeah. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I already kind of alluded to it in what I was sharing from John chapter 12, but I think there's a powerful truth in kind of tying these two things together, right? Like, this abide in me, like, it says elsewhere that abiding in Christ is keeping his commandments. And we know that that is true, but is that keeping his commandments, abiding in him through keeping his commandments, a keeping of a list of do's and don'ts? Or is it a heart that is purposing to live as he has instructed and as he has showed us? And I think it all could quite frankly come down to that fact of choosing to say, I'm not going to love my life in this world. I am going to allow my life in this world to go into the ground and die, that I might have the life of Christ. Like, if that's your desire, you will find yourself keeping the commandments of Christ, and he will be very gracious to teach you and show you that path. And I think at its core, that is the abiding in Christ. This saying that I don't want my life. I don't want the life that I can pursue and chase and gather on my own. I don't want that life. Quite frankly, I want to hate that life. I want the life that comes through Christ. That's the life worth living. That's the life worth having. And that's what you get through abiding in Christ. And it comes through the big decisions in our lives where Christ brings us to a crossroads of choosing his path or choosing another. And I would say, I don't know if I should say more importantly, but definitely I would say equally as importantly, comes in the daily dying. The little decisions that Christ allows that come in our path that say, am I going to choose to try and chase after what satisfies me? Or I'm going to allow the circumstances that Christ has allowed in my life to help me go into the ground and die. to choose the life that he has for me, to find that abundance, to find that blessing, to find that true life that comes from abiding in the vine. I'm going to skip to verse 9, not because the other verses aren't important, but just because it sort of spoke to me in this context. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. That verse was important to me because it tied together, I guess, one of the final truths that I wanted to share about in this is that this life of abiding in Christ is not a miserable life. There is definitely a suffering in choosing to deny our own will, and Jesus made that clear. Like the way that Jesus is commanding us and showing us to walk on, it's a narrow way, it's a pressing way, it's a difficult way, because our own will is strong and pursues its own selfish desires, and it is suffering to deny that. But ultimately, the promise to us, if we're willing to choose this life, if we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to help us go into the ground and die, is a life that is full of joy. It says in Hebrews that Jesus had more joy than all others. Oil of joy more than your brethren? He had more joy than any, I'll just say it this way, he had more joy than any other person who had ever walked the face of this earth. He was full of joy. And it says that the promise here is that that very joy would be in us. And that joy would be full. Like it would be complete. There would be no lack. And part of the reason I wanted to share that is because I've experienced it. And I was like, I just wanted to communicate it through Scripture because my own experience is here nor there, but the Scripture is what you can hang your hat on. But I can say it like on multiple occasions, and I know it should be much, much more, but I just share this to encourage you that, and to look for it. Not in a sense, we will never find this joy if our attitude is, Jesus, I've done this for you, now you do this for me. That kind of, I've heard it called of doing business with God. And I've heard the saying, and I actually kind of like it, like, don't do business with God. It's not a transaction that says, if I do this, you have to give me that. It won't work that way. But I do say that the promise, because it's not business, because we have nothing to give him. Like, we give him our lives, and that even itself is just a broken mess apart from what he can do in us. So there's no business transaction to be made here, but there are promises. And promises are rock solid that we can look to and say, Jesus, you promised that if I went into the ground and died, that I would have your joy to the full. Show it to me. Help me to find it. And if you're not experiencing it, it's not his fault. Don't let that cause it. And it's not, I'm not trying to say it's your fault either. I'm just trying to say that don't, again, try and make it like a transaction. Just look at it as a promise and say, Jesus, show me where it is. Show me where it is. Show me the path. Your word says if I'm willing to die, I'm going to have joy to the full. Show me how to find it. Because I want it. I believe it, and I want to walk in it. And I give it just as a little example. Just, I already shared about how earlier this week, I went through that evening where it was just like, man, like, what's going on here? I'm struggling. And the next day, I just praying, and the Lord was merciful. And I guess I would say I was trying to apply this. Like, I sought it out. I was like, the joy's not there. Like, where is it? And Jesus was faithful. He showed me. And it was a blessing. It was, and I don't look back at that and say, again, it's not a transaction or a A plus 1 plus 2 equals 3, but it was just like, these are the promises, and we can build our life around them. And Jesus is more than willing, our Heavenly Father loves us, is more than willing to show us the path into this joy. If our heart says, I accept this, and we're purposing in our heart to live according to these truths, then the promise is that we will have the joy of Christ, and we will have it to the full. And it's, like I said, it's a little by little. It comes in growth and comes in learning His ways and learning to hear His voice. And I talk like, I've given you a few examples today of different times I feel like I have, by the mercy of God, heard His voice. But I don't want to oversell where I'm at. There's many days where I get to the end of the day and I kind of have to reflect back and I'm like, Lord, I just, where were you today? Where was I? I don't say that with discouragement. I just say that to be honest. But I just know that I want to grow, that I believe that Jesus, I shared this a few months ago, like, I believe it says that we are to take up our cross daily. And I believe that this dying to ourselves, and more, I would say more importantly than just dying to ourselves, seeing the full promise fulfilled, seeing the dying and the life of Christ manifest in our lives, is something that we can look to say, Jesus, your promises are true, and I want to walk in this every single day. And I say that with hope for myself, not having obtained to it. But if He says, take up your cross daily, I think we can also rest assured that the joy and the fruitfulness He promises from that very same walk can also be found in our lives daily. And I can tell you, that's my desire. I want to grow into that. I want to have that be my testimony, that day by day, I am hating my life in this world. I'm allowing the life that Joel desires and my own selfish desires and my self-will to go into the ground and die day by day. And day by day, I'm also knowing the life and the fruitfulness and the abundance. What is the verse Maddie shared? Like, we would have life abundantly. That is the path to abundant life. And I think I just can say I want it daily. I want to know it and I want to walk in it. I haven't attained to it, but I believe the promises are laid before us in what I've read today and what I've shared today. The promises are there for each of us to seek after. We'll just close in prayer. Father, I just pray that these things would be useful and helpful to people. I pray that they would work themselves out in my life as well. That we would be brothers and sisters and young people that choose to hate our lives in this world, because we know that the life that you have for us is so much better, is so rich and abundant and full of joy. And that would be our testimony, Lord, that each one here would be growing in a testimony of saying, it's true. This is true. I've seen it. I've walked in it. I've seen the miracle in my own life of dying to myself and seeing your life formed in me. I've seen the fruitfulness from abiding in you. And the promises are true. It's not just words on a page or something somebody told me, but it's actually true. I pray that would become each one of our testimony, Father.